If you have your Bibles today, I hope you do, please turn in your Bibles once again to Colossians chapter 3. And let's pray one more time. Lord, we're grateful that we can gather, grateful that we can be here, grateful for the Bible, grateful that you speak to us, grateful that you receive our worship. Oh Lord, we are what we are, broken, sinful, needy, and truly needy in the sense of we need you so bad, Lord. We need your work in our lives, you know, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Lord, I could use a touch of your grace today physically. Just give me some strength to be able to stand here and serve you and serve your people in your word today. We're needy, Lord, and we're so grateful that you are the great supplier, capital S, of all of our needs. You're the great healer. You're the one that hears our prayers. El Roy is what you're called in the Old Testament, the one who sees, the God who hears. You hear us, you see us, you know our needs. You're very familiar with what's happening in our hearts, our minds. Even today, this morning, on just another Sunday morning, similar to any other Sunday morning, but it's not. Because you're here with us, your word is open before us, and you wish, you desire to speak to your people through your word by your Spirit. So, Lord, in that regard, this is a sacred convocation. This moment as we are here before you, opening our hearts to you and saying, oh Lord, we are needy. Would you please meet our needs, such as we are? So grateful for your grace, so grateful for your mercy, and would you continue to pour those things out upon us. Lord, would you be you for us today? Guide us through this study. May we have open hearts and open minds to whatever it is you might want to say, even the stuff that maybe we don't particularly like, maybe we find disagreement with it. No matter, it's your word, so would you speak, and would we hear? So we commit all of these things. It's a long list, Lord, but we commit it all to you and ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I say one more time in Colossians chapter 3, I mean it. This is a big day today. We're going to complete chapter 3 of Colossians, and we're even going to venture into chapter 4. I know, this is kind of crazy stuff. For you guys that are new or visiting, it's because we've been in chapter 3 for months. My assumption would have been, you know, it's this little book of Colossians. It's four chapters. It's like the little sister book of Ephesians, which is so rich in theology. And you know, this will be, we'll get through it in no time. Well, we've not. Right? We've been camped out in chapter 3 for quite some time. But the intention today is to finish chapter 3 and touch on chapter 4, which, because of the context, verse 1 of chapter 4 seems to fit with the tail end of chapter 3. Our main discussion point today will be pretty simple, and I don't normally title sermons, but if I were to title a sermon for this, I would title this simply, How to Thrive in Our Relationships. And you can just casually look at the text in front of you. That's what it deals with. It deals with our interpersonal relationships. As we've been studying chapter 3, the whole of the context, the whole of the chapter has been, how do we deal with one another? And we've been studying this even back in verse 13, forgiving one another. That deals with other people, right? You just got to forgive yourself. That's actually not a biblical concept whatsoever. It deals with other people. So this then gets to these more sacred, if you will, interpersonal relationships. So it's not just how to survive our relationships, but truly how to survive in them. And what we're going to see, and again, you have the text in front of you, the three most basic or most common daily relationships in life. And what we want to do is kind of see what God would want to say, not just about those things, but see what He would say about how we are to be in those relationships. And specifically, as we've been seeing throughout the chapter, we're going to find God's expectations for us, because as believers, He does expect certain things from us, certain behaviors from us. And we're going to see these three main relationships. In them, we'll find some basic rules for the six basic roles that we'll see. Three main relationships, and kind of two-sided for each one. So six roles and some basic rules in them But we'll also see, and I'm so grateful for what God's Word is, we're going to see the reasons behind them. It's not just,
do this.
It's because of this.
You better,
here's the reason behind it. He tells us. I love that about the Lord. So we'll see these relationships, some basic rules, and the reasons behind it. And then ultimately, this will set the table for us to see how we might thrive in them. And what I'd like to do before we wrap up our time is kind of look at the big picture part of this in the context of the whole of the chapter. And then we'll eventually, Lord willing, chapter 4 will get going next week. So let's read this chunk, verses 18 all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 1. And actually, as we read it, I'm just going to read it. See if you can identify any of these rules and reasons behind these different roles in our relationship. So wives, here's your fun parting part of the context. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So verses 18 and 19, obviously this first relationship, husbands and wives, the marriage relationship. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is relationship number two. Children and parents, this is essentially inside the nuclear family. And then verse 22 all the way down to verse 1 of chapter 4, this third relationship, masters and bondservants. And of course today this would be more applicable for employees and employers. Bondservants, verse 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong, notice verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality, as in verse 25. If you do something wrong at work, that's on you, right? So it's persecution. No, you did what you were not supposed to do. And then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, the other side of this relationship, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So three basic relationships, and again, these different roles inside of them. Again, these three relationships would provide six basic roles. Husbands, wives in that first relationship, parents, children in the second relationship, and then employers and employees. So these six different roles in these three different relationships and a bunch of different rules and the reasons behind them. So as for this first part, how to thrive in marriage, relationship number one, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this. It's obviously an important one, though not to say that the other ones are unimportant, but there's some big things here. You know, about 5 years ago in our Through the Bible study, I spent several weeks teaching the parallel passage of this in the book of Ephesians. And it's actually pretty fascinating to me that as you look at the parallel of Ephesians, it's pretty long. And I'll see what I can do to post those, you know, studies or whatever if you want to dig into those a little bit more. But it's so fascinating to me that it's in Ephesians that God lays out some of the most important information concerning Christian marriages. But here in Colossians, seriously, I mean, look at it. You have your Bible in front of you. We get two verses. Like, wives, this. Husbands, this. And moving on. Anything else? No. This is what you got in the book of Colossians. Again, if you really want to dig into it, get into Ephesians. What's actually really interesting, there's as much for the first relationship, husbands and wives, as there would be children and parents. And then bondservants and masters, there's more information for them than for the family relationships combined. It's really fascinating stuff. So this is what we have in Colossians. And again, there's more here in Colossians for our at-work relationships than our marriage relationships. As such, as we examine the rules and the reasons in these three main relationships, I'm going to be fairly brief, you can do what you want with that statement, before putting the whole thing in context. As in, yeah, it'd be nice to spend some more time with this, but I think there's a reason that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote and what he did not write to these people there in Colossae. Wives, it says in verse 18, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, how do you do there? That's great. Notice this, your one rule, wives, submit specifically to your husband. If this immediately rubs you the wrong way, I would imagine that everyone would fairly understand that. And so maybe some disclaimers will be helpful right here at the start. The basic concept in this is to yield or to give way. I'm going to talk about what this does not mean, or just make mention of a few things about what this does not mean in a few moments. But and essentially, it's the concept is to yield, to give way, and sort of if or since you're on a team, one captain will suffice. It's actually similar, as another disclaimer, to verse 11 of this chapter, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Galatians has a parallel verse, passage. This would be Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Says that there, again, is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free. And then Paul says to the Galatians, Galatians 3:28, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, equal with different roles and therefore different rules. Equal, but that doesn't mean exactly the same. And I've probably mentioned this before, but there's a reason that if you play golf, I don't play golf, I break golf clubs. I've broken my fair share of clubs, but not in anger, so far as you know, right? But, you know, there's a reason that the men's tee is here and the women's tee is a little bit closer. Equal, but that doesn't mean equal in every single way. However, as Christians, well, there's this greater sense of equality, and yet, again, there are different roles, so different rules in these relationships. Another disclaimer, here's some things that this is not, and what this is not saying when it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is not saying submission as in oppression or tyranny. There's no place for that whatsoever. This is not saying either humiliation nor exploitation. This is not a cruel device. It's not a license for husbands to abuse nor be abusive toward their wives. It's not a license for husbands to act selfishly towards his wife. Well, it says you have to submit, so do everything I want you to do. That is not it at all. I've heard way too many stories of way too many Christian couples, wives that are in abusive relationships that have been counseled, will stick it out no matter what. I would probably heartily disagree. If there is abuse, ladies, excuse yourselves and see what might come of it. But I don't see any reason to stay in an abusive relationship. Basic Christianity involves submitting one to another, and of course, basic Christianity involves insisting upon serving the other. These things do not change for this passage. So again, there's a few disclaimers to this rule of wives submitting. Again, to yield would be to show respect to the husband as head of the house. Again, the captain, if you will, of the relationship. And notice behind this basic rule, there in verse 18, wives submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So I mentioned there'd be reasons behind all these different rules. The biblical reasoning behind it is, again, as is fitting in the Lord. Your husband is not the Lord, but this is fitting in the Lord. Because chapter 3, you're a Christian, right? So this would apply to you. If since you are in the Lord, this is what you've been tasked to do for your role, your calling as a wife. So because, you know, can look at it this way, as is fitting in the Lord, because this is how he's designed it, number one, obedience, this is what he's expecting. That's what we're to do. Wives, that's what you're to do. But we quickly discover in our Bible reading that there's a far greater reason to it. Yes, obedience is critical in our Christian walk, number one. I'm never saying there's something less about obedience. We have to walk obediently to our Lord. But so is this true. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're tasked with not just obedience, number one, but secondly, we're tasked with, follow me here. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're tasked with, secondly, following Jesus Christ. I'm an expert to come up with that, right? We're followers of Jesus Christ, so we're supposed to follow Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does this have to do with wives? Thank you for asking. Everything. We follow his example, and the reality that, again, we so quickly discover in our Bible reading is that Jesus was in all things, what? Submitted to his heavenly Father. even unto death. Wives, submit. Well, why? Because Jesus submitted and we follow Him. It's not just because I said, though that would be enough because He's the Lord. As in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. But also because, wives, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then follow Jesus Christ, He who submitted. You know, there's an old preacher who years and years ago over in England taught on this passage. And after his sermon, a sour-faced woman approached him and said, "I heard what you preached about wives submitting to your husbands." She said, "If you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea tonight." The old preacher smirked, stared her right in the eyes, and replied, "Madam, if you were my wife, I would drink it." Well, the second half of this marriage relationship is here in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." So, husbands, here's your one rule: love without bitterness. And this is, again, where you wives at this point are a little bit bummed at this, right? So we have to submit and he's just supposed to love. Well, yes, but no. I'm not saying that loving you is a terribly difficult task for your husband. I'm not saying that at all. But what is expressed here in terms of God's expectations for husbands is bigger and greater than we think. It's probably not a shocker to you to hear this, but the word used in verse 19 for love is the Greek word agape. This is the highest love, the purest love. It's God's love for a sinful, fallen, broken world. He loved us when we were at our worst, not when we're at our best. In fact, it's the exact same word that's used in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," while the world was on their best behavior. No, He so loved the world, and He loved this fallen, sinful world in such a way that what? That He gave. Well, those people are terribly sinful. I love them, and I'm giving to them. What did He give? He gave His only begotten Son, the greatest gift imaginable, so that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish. But wait, there's more. But would have everlasting life. It's the kind of love that gives and gives its best, even when the object of that love is not even reciprocating or caring about that love whatsoever. In other words, it's not just, follow me with this as well, it's so important, husbands, and wives, you can like elbow your husbands at this point, right? It's not just sacrificial love. What do you mean it's not just like love that costs something? It's more than just a love that costs. No, this is self-sacrificing love. It's the you before me type of unconditional love. It's a death to self for the benefit of someone else type of love. Little cutie. Death to self for the benefit of someone else type of love. Husbands, your one rule, love to that extent. Oh, that's tough. Yeah, actually it is. One commentator said it this way: "This type of love is a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one loved." Let me repeat that. This type of love is a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one loved. That's some powerful love. In other words, what wife would not want to yield to such a lover? By the way, just a couple of side comments here, since we're talking about God's design in marriage. God's design in marriage is singular. It's one man for one woman for life. If you're curious about what we hold here at Calvary Chapel, you can actually just, do it now if you want, or do it later, but visit our statement of faith that's on our website. Here's what we hold to be true. And a part of the notes from our official statement of faith on the website is this: "We believe that no court of man nor opinion of man supersedes God's design, definition, nor intention of this sacred union between a man and a woman. There are first world governments today, Western governments today, that are beginning to not just place labels on these types of things, but actually put people in jail for believing and teaching these types of things. But one of the labels they're beginning to place on the idea of heterosexual marriages that have always been God's standard, they're beginning to label this, well, that's a myth. And based on the authority of God's word, not only is that not a myth, and what a condescending, insulting word. Well, that's cute that you believe that, but the reality is, the reality based on what? Well, the reality based on what we want it to be. The reality is that the singular foundation of society is one man for one woman for life, bonded in marriage. Obviously, as we're looking at this kind of thing, this is not fluid. Your biological sex is your gender. Your gender is your biological sex, and there are only two genders. I was not really wanting to... I found this interesting. Some years ago, a website was selling T-shirts, and I don't mean to make light of this, and it's going to sound funny, but it's part of the reason it sounds funny is because it's so illogical. The T-shirt said there are more than two genders, and if you wanted to purchase this T-shirt, you know, you'd pick the size, but then you were allowed two options, male or female shirt. So I'm not trying to insult people here with this, but it's illogical. And I want to be clear further. We'll get back to the text here, and I mentioned that we'd spend a little bit more time on this section than the other two relationships. The world, quite frankly, is welcome to do whatever they'd like to do, and they're welcome to say whatever they want to say. That doesn't mean that the world is correct. Doesn't mean that they're correct scientifically, philosophically, or mentally. Nor does it mean, just because the world is allowed to do whatever they want to say and whatever they want to do, that the church must bow to the ever-shifting sands of the concepts of popular culture. I actually taught on this exact subject about 2 months ago in our Through the Bible study of Leviticus, when we were camped out in Leviticus chapter 18 for a little bit, because this is kind of big-ticket stuff right now in our society. Again, either the Bible is our authority or society is, and quite frankly, here at Calvary Chapel, the Bible is our authority and there's not much other discussion. Culture is not it. The shifting winds and whims of a society that rejects God? Let's be followers of God. Let's follow His word. Society says, we don't believe that. Oh, okay, society, then we'll do what you... Nonsense. This is our authority, and that's that. At any rate, just a couple words on this. It's fairly important. Husbands, your rule, death to self for the benefit of your wife, is your rule. Notice it says there also, love without bitterness. It's interesting. One commentator kind of made it clear that even if she has given you some reason to be bitter with her, husbands, you are still to love her. Notice I said it that way. If she has given you some reason, and even if she is giving you some reason to be bitter, don't be. Just die to self. Maybe marriage counseling, you know, again, that might be helpful too, but death, husbands, is your rule. Well, that's not easy. No, it's not. Death is not an easy process. Death to self. But I love me the most. You sure do. Husbands, knock it off. Love her the most. I don't like that. No, you don't, but that's your rule. Your calling, your role as a husband means that you love in a self-sacrificing, unconditional manner. And you do so for the betterment and benefit of someone else, specifically for your wife, who might very well be causing you to be bitter. The reason for this is built into it as well. What's the reason? Well, it's the basis of exactly what this type of love is and how it works. And well, what's that? That's how Jesus loves. He who loved us and gave Himself for us. If wives are to follow Jesus by following Jesus' example of submission, most certainly husbands are not excused from this same concept of following Jesus. Husbands, you're followers of Jesus, yes? Then follow Jesus. And follow Jesus in His example of this type of self-sacrificing love. By the way, men, if you make solid, legitimate attempts at loving your bride this way, you'll very likely be blessed by seeing her respect level for you change. as well as your bitterness begin to wash away a little bit if you, what a great word in the English language, if you bother. I'm going to give that love thing a try. No one likes death to self, but I really love my wife, so I should probably die a whole bunch for her betterment and benefit. Well, there you go. And here's relationship number 2, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The rule for children, obey your parents. I'll tell you, I was probably like 25 years old, and I figured, man, my parents were right almost all the... I mean, how old were you when you came? Man, they were right. Like in my childhood, yep. They didn't always get it right, but they got it right a lot. And into my, you know, adolescence, and then my teenage years, like, are you kidding me? Like, man, I wish I listened, but no one listens when they're a teenager. But this is the rule for kids. Obey your parents. I should offer just a quick note about this. Parents, please seek to clearly express your expectations for your children so that they'll have an easier time understanding what it is that you're asking them to obey. So the reason for children to obey, it says it right here in the text, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. God loves to see this. It's so similar, isn't it, to our relationship with our gracious Heavenly Father. He loves you. Nothing will change that. He loves you when you do what you're not supposed to do, when you're disobeying Him, just as much as He loves you when you obey Him. But He loves it all the more when we, not He loves us more, but He loves it. He loves that action in us when we do what He set before us to do. And He loves that because He knows what's best for us. Imagine how this would work for us as Christians. If you messed up somehow, you sinned, you disobeyed God. Imagine if God came and spoke to you and said, you disobeyed? Well, there's good news and bad news. The bad news is, you're no longer my child, you're out. The good news, there's no more bad news. I mean, imagine if that was like, wow, thanks, Lord. Imagine that's how it is. Well, it's not that way, and it's certainly not that way with our children. God loves it when children in this relationship put aside their rebellious little hearts and obey their parents. I mean, this is Ten Commandments stuff, isn't it? So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Like, this is good for you. Yeah, it is. Obey your parents. It's good for you, and it brings a blessing to God as well. On the other side of this, notice, and I'm reading from the New King James, it says father. Some of your translations might say parents, but it's possible that it's more directed specifically towards fathers in verse 21, where verse 20, children obey your parents in all things, verse 21, speaking to fathers. It's probably for both, but I think it's directed more towards dads in general. The other half of this, dads, don't provoke your kids. Pastor David Guzik said it this way, parents can provoke their children by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, or just plain angry. This harshness can be expressed through words, through actions, or through nonverbal communication. Another commentator said this, parents, and specifically fathers, are urged not to irritate their children by being so unreasonable in their demands that their children lose heart and come to think it is useless of them trying to please their parents. And again, what's the reason for this rule for parents? It's built right into it, right there at the end of verse 21. Do this lest they become discouraged, or don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. Pushing your kids to be good only reinforces their situation theologically. Wow, theologically? Really? Really? What's their position theologically? It's the same as for you and for me. They're actually not good. There's one good, and that's God. Guess what? We're not good. Just be good. When all they hear is be good, or why aren't you good, or try harder to be good, or I need you to be good today, they're in a pickle and they can't even explain why they're in a pickle. They're probably trying to be good. They're probably trying to be on their best behavior. Christy, when she was a little girl, apparently she would say, I am being have. Behave, I am being have. They're trying. But if the expectation is nothing but be good, and they come up short again and again, all you're doing to them, dads and moms, by provoking them, is proving to them that they're little monsters who apparently cannot be good. That's actually why it says in the text, lest they become discouraged. Oh, I'm trying.
Try harder.
How much harder? And how are you doing, by the way, grown-up Christian? Well, we're talking about the kid. Yeah, we are. Gets this kids to this place of, why should I even try anymore? Why is my kid rebellious? I wonder if we push them too hard. You know what your kids need? I hope you know what your children need. They need exactly what you need. They need grace and mercy and forgiveness. They need encouragement, and man, they need example. They take mental notes and you don't even know it. They're not so different than you are. They need Jesus too. And they've got their very own unique gifts and callings and talents and hopes and dreams and their very own relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They come to, as children, come to, and I'm sure many of you came to the Lord Jesus as children. And how did you do so? By faith in Jesus Christ. And their relationship with Him is their relationship with Him. But your job, parents, is not only to not discourage them, but instead encourage them to walk closely with Jesus. Point them to Him. Point them to His guidance in their lives. And I'll tell you, as they get older, with a bunch of teenagers and now a grown and married son, some of the best advice that you can give to your kids as they get older is a question. Did you pray about it? Encourage them. Like, have you sought the Lord? Well, just mom and dad tell me what to do. What does the Lord want you to do? And watch how your relationship with your kids grows and develops and deepens and thrives. If we want to see our relationships thrive, let's make sure we're pointing each other to Jesus. And then Paul gives this third main relationship, that of, again, in today's context, employers and employees, verse 22. It says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And again, verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. I'll tell you what, these are actually fantastic application principles for everyone at any stage of life in any relationship. Fantastic principles for anyone if they want to thrive in any relationship, like be this way. Now, of course, in Paul's day, it was something like, and the experts aren't sure if it was 10% or 20% of the population, but somewhere in there, the population of the Roman Empire was a slave. So roughly one in every five people that you saw on the street, a slave. Again, this is not our current situation here in our context in Northwest Arkansas in January of 2022, but it was in that day. For us, again, employees and employers, this is a little bit more applicable in terms of our context. Now, for this part, first part, employees, this is a pretty straightforward list of rules and reasons for the rules for you in your role, say all that three times fast, in your relationship with your employer. And what are those things? I mean, just look at it. Here's some general statements about this. Work hard. Be sincere in your work ethic. Don't work just to look good, as it says, as men pleasers, right? Don't work hard only when people are watching. Don't turn on the work hard switch when the boss is coming. Is this universal? The eagle has landed. The eagle. Oh, and now, button up a little bit. Now I'm going to work hard. No, not at all. Why? And again, what are the reasons behind it? As in, if you'd like to see your workplace relationships thrive as an employee, well, be the best employee you can be. Because you're doing this, verse 23, for the Lord and not for men. Because verse 24, you know that you have a reward in heaven, which is your inheritance. Well, my paycheck is, you're not doing it for that. You're doing it for Jesus. And because, again, verse 24, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm often reminded of the young slave girl in 2 Kings chapter 5. Dig into this on your own. It's actually this beautiful story. And you probably know this story. This young slave girl in 2 Kings chapter 5, she was the maidservant of the wife of Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. This guy was a total pagan, Gentile guy, and of course they had captured this unnamed young maiden from the tribes of Israel. And she was now in the service of Naaman's wife. And if you remember the story, you remember that Naaman was unique in that he had leprosy. And what's amazing to me is what this young girl does. She suggests to her master, Naaman's wife, that he, her husband, should go to the prophet Elijah for help. Okay, why is this so amazing? Why is this amazing? Because she's a slave. You stole me from my family, from my people. If this is me, if I was abducted from my home and put into slavery, I'm like, oh no, you have leprosy. I hope that you die soon. Or, I mean, it might be kind of like, I've got my contact card for the prophet Elijah and I'm just going to find the closest shredder. Like, we don't have contact. It's like on your phone, right? Delete Elisha's phone number. I hope he never gets into contact with... I don't think I'm actually going out of my way to look for opportunities and how I can bless and help them. I'm not seeking to be a blessing for them. That's just me. But this young woman went out of her way to bless and help and deliver this pagan slave holder. Amazing story. I would have just kept that to myself. She did not. Employee, you're not even a slave today. Like, you can quit and get a new job if you want, right? That's actually a thing. But if you make heaven your focus in what you do, you'll be the best employee there could be. And you'll likely have more gospel opportunities too. We don't read that her situation changed after Naaman was healed of his leprosy, but we know this: Naaman was changed. Yes, of course, physically he was changed, but not just that. He was changed. In fact, his testimony there in 2 Kings chapter 5 is this: indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. It's not so different than Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, who basically went crazy for a time, and Daniel, because of his faithful service to Nebuchadnezzar? No. Because of his faithful service to the Lord, he was faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read that account there in Daniel, you know that when Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, it was the same basic kind of testimony. I know there's the God, and it's the only true God is the God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar eventually saw the light. Employees, man, let's work hard as unto Jesus. Well, on the other side of this third main relationship in life, of course, is the employer. Do people work for you? Well, then chapter 4 and verse 1 is for you. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Your rule and your role is simple too. Don't approach your role as someone for whom others work. Can I repeat that? Masters, bosses, don't approach your role as simply someone for whom others work. Look at your role instead as an opportunity for you to bless and provide for others. And of course, the reason is, you notice right there in chapter 4 and verse 1, it's built right into it, knowing that, hey master, hey boss, you also have a master, you also have a boss, if you will, in heaven. It's the Lord your God. In other words, how do you like to be treated? And God is not just good, but God's awfully good to you. So for you who enjoy being treated so mercifully and graciously by God, providing for you, will make sure that you're doing the same. And I guess it's the same concept, isn't it? Follow Jesus in this category too. See to it that your employees thrive and watch how things begin to thrive for you. And all these relationships would have formed a wonderful three-part series. I think I mentioned this at the start of our time here. You know, three-part or probably a six-part series, really. But here's the thing, and I told you I would do this at the beginning of our time today. There's a big picture part of this. There's a reason I felt comfortable not feeling the need to do a set of studies on this section. Well, why is that? Because that's what we've been doing in the first chunk of the chapter. Like, these relationships, that's all we've been studying. Really? That's all we've been studying. These and every other relationship that there could be, that's all we've been studying at the first part of the chapter. Well, why is that? So if you want to see your marriage thrive, your parenting skills grow, and you want to see your workplace relationships thrive, then you'll actually want to review chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you want to see these relationships thrive, well, it's verse 1, seek those things which are above where Christ is. It's verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Like, do you want to see your relationships thrive for you? Well, it's verse 3, remember that you already died. It's verse 4, isn't it? Christ is your life. And since, Christian, He is your life, let Him be your life in your marriage and your family and your workplace. And remember, verse 4, that He's returning. We only have so much time to thrive in these relationships. He's coming back. And then to put to death all the corrupt things in your own heart and mind and life which come naturally, that's verse 5. And after all, verses 6 and 7, God's wrath is coming upon people who thrive in their sin, and that no longer applies to you. And imagine how your marriage would thrive if you allowed the right things, verses 8 and 9, and not the wrong things, if you allowed the right things to come out of your mouths. And how strong would be your relationship with others if, verses 10 and 11, you were renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created you, with Christ being your all and all. And imagine, oh church, imagine how your relationships with others would be, how they would thrive if verses 12 through 17, you conducted yourself in a holy manner because you are holy, because you are His. If you insisted upon living after God's expectations for you, showing mercy and kindness and humility. Imagine if we showed humility in our relationships. Imagine if we showed humility as parents. Parents, when's the last time you said, children, would you forgive me? I'm really sorry I messed up there. I've never. You might need to do that. You make mistakes too, but humility and meekness, imagine that. Imagine our relationships if we were long-suffering, abounding in patience with others, especially those, and again, our most sacred and regular, constant relationships. Imagine if we were forgiving. Imagine, husbands and wives, how well you'd do together if you insisted upon forgiving one another to the same extent that Christ Jesus forgave you. How's your marriage? Well, we keep hurting each other. It's terrible. And we keep forgiving one another. You know that forgiveness would not even not be necessary, but it would not be a thing at all if we were all perfect. But here we are. And it's actually the most unloving thing you could do to demand perfection of any other human being. Jesus forgave me for everything, and who am I to withhold that? Imagine if verse 14, we all put on love, that agape love of God, that selfless and self-sacrificing love for the benefit of others. Imagine if we weren't governed by our own fears, but instead, in faith, allowed the peace of God to rule in our hearts, thankfully, and you did so right alongside the people of God. Imagine how your workplace would be if you insisted upon being ruled by the authority of God's Word. Verse 16, that if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you submitted yourself to Jesus Christ, imagine how these relationships would just absolutely thrive if we decided wholeheartedly to do all that we do as unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, instead of trying to create a name and following for ourselves by bringing slander upon the name of others. Imagine that. Imagine how the church might do if we insisted upon that. Imagine how the church as a whole might thrive if we thrived individually in these things and then thrived in our relationships and then our relationship one to another. Man. Imagine if husbands and wives put away nagging and bitterness and instead sought to bless and be a blessing to one another. Imagine if kids would trust their parents enough to obey them, and if parents would be such wonderful examples that they'd give reasons for their kids to trust them. Imagine your job if you, as an employee, as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, if you worked hard as unto God, no matter who your boss might be or how they might treat or mistreat you. Imagine if employers put the needs of their employees above the bottom line, as if people were above profit. Those would be thriving relationships. So church, chapter 3, let's seek those things which are above in all these critical areas of life. And as we do so, let's watch all of these relationships thrive. It's so simple. It's so brutally difficult. How do you... Man, I need the Holy Spirit if I'm going to pull off any of this. But I must insist, Lord, I submit myself to You, You who loved me and gave Yourself for me. And let's pray, Lord, this is our request, that we'd figure out what we need to do individually, how to further submit ourselves to You. If we call You Lord, we rightfully do. We rightfully should, and yet in so doing, we should also rightfully submit and surrender to You. And this is difficult because we all love ourselves way too much. And yet, Lord, that's what we know part of what salvation is. It's not simply that we would not perish and that we might have everlasting life, though that's the height of the thing. You deliver us, you rescue us, you save us from our sins. Lord, you save us from ourselves, our own selfishness, our own ambitions, and our own me-first attitudes. It's still ingrained in us and it still wants to rule over us. But Lord, wisdom on our part as followers of Jesus Christ would be to say, I will submit, God, to you just as Jesus, you submitted to the Father in all things, even unto death. I will love others to the same degree, Jesus, that you loved the world and you not just sacrificially gave, but you gave of self sacrificially for us. This is difficult, but Lord, we trust that who you are big enough, great enough to manage these things in our hearts, and perhaps the greatest battleground of all, our minds. So Lord, bless your church as we insist upon these things. May we seriously, truly, it's a nice catchy sermon title or whatever, but we really do need to thrive in these relationships. It's going to take some work on our part. So again, Holy Spirit, would you give us the power to be this way? Not simply do these things, not simply follow these rules, but that we would be the right way in our roles. Bless, Lord, your church. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. Well, let's all stand. Benediction's probably simple. Not just God bless you, it's God will bless you as we take heed to his word. So, hey church, would you like to be, like, raise your hand if you want to be. Let's just take heed to the word of God and watch how not only he blesses, but seriously, watch how these relationships thrive all around you as you let out a nice deep sigh. That's not easy. But if the Lord's called me to this, then it can be done and it should be done. And you will be blessed walking accordingly. Have a great day. Hope to see you next week. God bless you. Thank you.